I trust you have your Bible with you. We have been going through the book of Acts. We're heading toward Pentecost, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bible and turn to chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 32 and just leave it open because we'll be making reference to it. It will also be up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, it's good to touch those pages and open them. R.A. Torrey said, "If we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, how can I get a hold of and use the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him in the biblical way as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can Holy Spirit get a hold of and use me?" As a believer, the question is really not, do I have the Holy Spirit, but rather, does the Holy Spirit have me? Have we surrendered? I want you to look with me in Acts 4, verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Then Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The early church lived as if Jesus would be returning in their lifetime. So they didn't hold tightly to their possessions or the things they owned. It wasn't that the Lord required it of them. They just became very generous. They lived with eternity in view, and they would sell a lot of what they have and bring it. And if anyone had need, they would use it. But as we move into chapter 5, things are about to take a different turn. And I want you to look with me in chapter 5. And here we start off with, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him." Now that would be a church service. "After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for this much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband." How many of you know that the tactics of the enemy have not changed? If he cannot get us to fall into willful, carnal, worldly, obvious sin, he will tempt us with apathy, with compromise, with resentment, with bitterness, with unforgiveness. Sometimes pride may even become a factor. And the thing is that pride is often disguised as false humility. And we have to guard against it. Even as Christians and even in the church, we have to guard against that pride and false humility. Other times it may be greed or covetousness or envy that gets us. But when you look at the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they decided to hold back part of the proceeds. Greed became a factor. Pleasing people became a factor. They wanted to appear before men as more generous than they were. It was their land to sell. They could have gave it all or kept part of it. They weren't commanded to give it all, but they said they did. And so therefore, that became the problem. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And it said, who can, he asked this, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When you look over in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness, there's the lying again, who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension amongst brothers, one that stirs up discord. Those are things that God hates. And you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to point out other people's sins, to rate sins. We are trying to get the little speck sometimes out of our brother's eyes when we have a beam in our own. It's just easy. That's who we are. We rate sins. We judge them that this one's a lot worse than that one. But how many of you know that every single one of us are capable of falling short of the glory of God? Every single one of us. And as we approach these last days, the enemy is using all kinds of tactics. Stephen Covey says, we judge ourselves by our intentions, but others by their behaviors. We don't always give the same grace to other people. This is a heavy passage. You know, we've been talking about power and anointing in Pentecost, and now the church is starting to struggle with hypocrisy and some internal issues that we have to talk about and we have to face. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the scripture says that I, the Lord, try the heart, the reins, and give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. In Mark, Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. Hebrews tells us to take care lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. I love what William Tiptap says. He says, deliver us from anything that may entangle our affections and harden our hearts. You know, we have to keep our heart open before the Lord because things creep in. Things happen, unexpected things. And sometimes we're prone to allow things to build up that we never anticipated would. The Apostle Paul gives us this powerful analogy based on the life of an athlete in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to come back to Acts in just a bit. He said, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets a prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing or beating the air. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. Over and over, when you look in the scriptures, we find warnings and exhortations to keep ourselves pure and hold fast to the truth, because this flesh lusts after a lot of things. It's not redeemed. Our soul is, our spirit man, but this flesh, this that we're housed in, it's constantly battling against the things of the spirit. And that's why Paul said, I have to crucify my flesh every single day. I have to bring it into subjection. I have to be aware that there's a battle going on. So we're told in the scriptures to hate what is evil, to cling to what is good, to be devoted to one another, to honor one another above ourselves, to keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We've got to stir up the gift that is within us and not let the flame go out or die. You know, you can feel when you're starting to get cold. You can feel when you're getting critical. It doesn't just creep up on you. You start to feel it. You get apathetic. You don't worship in the service. You're looking for fault in things. You're easily offended. It can happen to all of us, and it does at some time or other. And we have to be careful to cling to what is good. Revelation 3:11, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown." Hebrews tells us to let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God, it can be trusted to keep his promise. We have to hold fast. We have to abstain. Peter tells us to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. Paul told Timothy, flee from youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's intentional. We have to be intentional about this walk, because if you start allowing your mind to feed on carnal music, movies, sitcoms, books, things that are woke, things that are anti-God, things that contain vain philosophies, you can be led astray. The wisest man in the earth was led astray by women and idols. And again, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying that we have to learn lessons and say, we have to watch those things in our life. We cannot feed this flesh at all, because it will take its liberty at every single turn if we let it. We especially have to guard our emotions in the day that we live. We can't feed into things that don't line up with the word of God, that cause us to stumble, or that cause us to become resentful or bitter or hold unforgiveness. And what I love about the Spirit of the Lord is he will check us. He will quicken us. He will speak to us. You don't just walk off of the cliff one day and make crazy decisions. But over time, overriding conviction and going through roadblocks that are right there in your path where the Spirit of God is trying to restrain is what gets us into trouble and gets us off track. Since the Garden of Eden, when the serpent lied to Eve and Adam and Eve partook of the fruit they were told not to, lying has always been associated with the kingdom of darkness. Jesus describes Satan this way in John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The Bible warns us against lying. In Proverbs 12:22, it says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." In Colossians 3:9, he says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." This is how deception creeps in, is through false perceptions and half-truths, and through lies. We begin to get deceived because there's so many things that people can convince you. Have you sat with anybody lately who's living a lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God, and they'll take the scriptures and begin to twist them and turn them to fit their lifestyle instead of being convicted to come in line with the Word? That's what's happening. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle. This is not a flesh and blood battle that we're in. Though we often get caught up in the natural and we try to flesh our struggles out in our own strength, we cannot do it. That's why we need Holy Spirit. He helps us with our weaknesses. He's not put off by our struggles. He understands we're flesh and blood. We house this spirit, but we're the temple of the Lord. But there are things that at times we get caught up in. There are struggles that we have. People fight with different things. We battle with different weaknesses. But Holy Spirit has come to help us with our weaknesses and show us how to grow in His grace so that we don't give in to the flesh and just turn totally away from God. We have His Spirit within us, but we're in a battle and we need one another. We need to be able to do what James said and confess our faults one to another that we may be healed. I'm not saying get up in front of the church, but I've known people that have dealt with eating disorders and with different types of vices that the enemy tries to make you think that you'll never get over. And when they were able to share it in a safe setting, pornography, different things in a safe setting, they were able to break the back of the enemy, because one can put 1,000, two can put 10,000. And when you multiply that, so the enemy's always trying to get you to be vulnerable and tell you you cannot win, you cannot overcome. You sure can't tell anybody that, because they're going to look at you different and think of you different. I have high respect for people that can come and be honest. And I'm grateful that I have places and have had places where I can share what has gone on, whether it be something that you're struggling with, or even an emotion, a wound, a hurt, not allowing the enemy to make a stronghold in your life where it cripples you from what God wants to do. The enemy is trying to take you out. The thief comes not. Jesus said this. He only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. There's nothing good about what he wants to do to you. But Jesus said what? "I have come that you might have life, and it more abundantly," or more fully. He wants you to walk in the fullness of his power and his grace and his mercy in the here and the now. He wants to help you, help me, so that we can overcome. And there's often times where we try to fight one another, or we quarrel with one another. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up even in our own home, either with a spouse or with a child, and we think that's what our battle is, but it's not. It's not flesh and blood. It may manifest that way. And that's why we need the wisdom and the grace of God. Chuck Smith said, "Whenever God is at work, you can expect Satan to try to fight it. That's not a surprise. What is a surprise is that he tries to fight us from within the church instead of without. Opposition to God's work often comes from religious circles rather than secular." He will try, and I don't want to at all puff up the enemy or give him any glory at all tonight. I'm just exposing. Because once we know the truth can set us free. And there's probably not a person in here that has not experienced church hurt, wounds, offense, or had to deal with even unforgiveness in your life. But God is the one that can help us. And when we recognize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, our principalities or powers or the rulers of the darkness of this age, but we're wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And so we have armor that we've been given. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what do we have to do? We have to pull down imaginations and thought processes and everything else that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we have to bring them into captivity, and we have to align ourselves with the Word of God, because when we know the truth, what happens? The truth will set us free. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, we're transformed from glory to glory, and the Holy Spirit will help us. And each one of us, we're at a different point of grace this evening. We're at a different point of growth, but God is calling us and drawing us in this season that we're in because he's equipping us to walk in righteousness in the day that we're living. We don't have to live double-minded. We don't have to just be spiritual on Sundays and on Wednesdays. There should be no difference in our life as a child of God between the sacred and the secular. In other words, we're not one thing in here and another thing out there. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. We're filled with all the fullness of God. Peter said we have everything we need to live a life of godliness. Everything. Our part is to recognize that, submit to Holy Spirit, and allow him to help us. Randy Johnson said, the Christian life is a life of spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare and the battlefield is in our mind. We have three enemies in this war. Our human mind, the way the unbelieving world thinks and acts, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm that attack our minds with ungodly thoughts. The key to fighting all three enemies are prayer, the scriptures, and Holy Spirit. Prayer, the scriptures, and Holy Spirit. Now, knowing that we're living in perilous times and times of apostasy, times of deception, we know that Jesus said in the last days that because the love of many would grow cold, that lawlessness would abound, that people would depart from the faith, but depart from their first love. So Proverbs 24:23 urges us to guard our heart above all else. And I want you to, it'll be on the screen, Proverbs 4:20-27. And I want to read this and you can follow along. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. They are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. I want to be spiritually healthy. I don't want to just get by. I don't want to just survive. I want to thrive. I want to be spiritually healthy in the things of the kingdom, in the things of God. For they are able to keep those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issue of life. In other words, one translation says, guard your heart above all else. Above everything that you do, make sure that you guard your heart. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. First Peter tells us to be sober, to be alert, to watch, because our adversary, the devil, roams about seeking whom he may devour. We're to resist him steadfast in the faith. Romans tells us that knowing that the night is far spent and it's high time that we wake out of our sleep, knowing that his coming is soon, that we're to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, that we're to walk properly as in the daytime, not in drunkenness of the night or lewdness and lust or with strife and envy, but we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, not even a crack, not even a little bit. We're not going to entertain. We're not going to go there. We're not going to walk around in the gray areas and see how gray we can get without just going off into the worldly carnal things. We're going to stay close to the Lord. We know that the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is death. When you look at Galatians 6, he cautions us to not be deceived, that God is not mocked, that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap from the flesh corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap eternal life. Willful sin separates us from God. It causes us to become callous to conviction. Pretty soon, the things that once bothered us, they don't bother us anymore. And eventually, it leads to spiritual death. We live in a world, you all have heard it, that everyone goes to heaven. We know that's not true according to the word. I wish it was. But we have a choice, and God has made a way for us to be prepared for heaven. I believe that God's love pursues us relentlessly. And I want to say this. I don't believe that every time that we make a mistake, that God casts us to the side. I believe his grace goes so much deeper than what we could ever comprehend. I believe that his mercies are new every single morning. I believe that he pursues us relentlessly. And when he sees us going off on a rabbit trail, he does everything to get us back. But I'm talking about willful rebellion. We can get caught up in that too, in sin that we know that God has dealt with us, that others have came and warned us, and we still just keep running toward the edge of the cliff as if it's going to be okay. And we allow things to distract us. I believe that God is warning us in the day that we live. Consequences will bring, sin will bring consequences, and sin will also bring death. I want to read you a couple of things that you know out of the word. The word is very clear. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to this. Such were some of you. But God washed you. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And that's why there's this call, this cry. That's why we stand in the gap. That's why we intercede in the day we live. That's why we make sure that we're praying without ceasing. And we're calling out those that are lost, their name before the Lord. We're not standing in judgment and saying, you deserve this. We all deserve death. But he died for us. And we stand in the gap and we pray for the lost and the dying, for the world that is there, knowing that God is able and that he's pursuing even as we pray. Galatians tells us now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't play in the day that we live. We can't play church. We can't be half in and half out. We can't play with the enemy and think that we're gonna outwit him. We need to keep our eyes on the prize and allow God to move in us. There are behaviors that will keep us from heaven. That's why we're called to live a crucified, sanctified, and holy life before the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 15, 16 says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, in the way that you live, in the way that you talk, in the way that you walk, in the actions and what you do, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 8, I love this scripture. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This isn't just when we get to heaven that we're going to see God. You know that scripture that says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into your heart the things that God has prepared for those who love him." When we allow purity to reign in our heart and we pursue the things of God and we go after him, we're gonna see revelations of God now that will blow your mind, that'll be more than even your spirit can handle at times. That's why he has to give us new wineskins at times when we're in seasons of worship and seasons of growth, because we can't handle the glory of God that is revealed in this life. That's why we're moved from faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. And one day we're going to keep transitioning into his presence, that we're going to step from this life into heaven. So he's calling us to purify our lives. The fear of the Lord, the reverent fear and purity will produce power. I want you to read with me verse 11, and I'm going to bring things to a close. "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." That would cause a revival right there. That would cause people to get things in order right there. "And through the hands of the apostles," I want you to catch words that I'm going to read, "many signs and wonders were done among the people." Many. There was power flowing in the house of the Lord. There was expectancy. There was anointing. "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord." Listen to this. "Multitudes of both men and women were added daily to the church." It was just the church being the church. It was just the church in love with Jesus, walking in the power and the anointing. That purity produced power. It was God who did the work, but they were sensitive. They were yielded. They were crucifying the flesh. They were trusting in God and standing on his word. "So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them." The power of God. Just the power of God at work, the expectancy, the anointing. That's why there are times when we pray over blankets or we pray over handkerchiefs and it's standing in proxy and we send them out believing that the anointing, that it's God that's going to do the work. We're standing on the authority of his word. "And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Oh, for an anointing on the church, that we just represented the kingdom of God, that those who are tormented by evil spirits that are bound. We're not going looking. We're not trying to impress. But those that are dealing with mental issues and health issues and schizophrenia and all kinds of things, oppression and affliction from the enemy, that we're just being a representation of Christ in the day that we're living. We're just loving on him and putting him first. And because of that, all that come into the house of the Lord, or all that we come in contact with in the name of Jesus, are set free, they're healed, and they're delivered. That's the heart of God. That's the will of God. That's the anointing of God. And he's calling his church to be intimate with him. He's calling his church to just love him more and the world less. He's calling his church to quit being people pleasers and worrying about impressing other people and just impress him. Just lift him up. He's calling the church to push against that that's pushing against you, pushing against your mind, pushing against your life, trying to get you beat down and broke down and settled down and set back. And we've got to learn that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we're not going to step back. We're not going to take a back seat. But we're going to give God all the glory that is due his name. We're not going to play anymore. We're not going to come in and wait for the right song. We're not going to come in and wait to be told to stand up. I know you hear me saying this, but I'm going to tell you, God dwells in the praises of his people. And if we can create an atmosphere of purity, and we're in one mind and one accord because we're lifting him up because he deserves it, he will do the work. He will do it. He will do it. We're just the vessel, the riverbed. We need the fear of the Lord restored in the house like it was that day. The psalmist said in 89:6-7, "For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him." Esteem, reverence. Great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. There's none that compares to you. You ride on the wings of the wind. You roll out the heavens like a scroll. You sing over us with loud singing. You feel the atmosphere, and your voice is like the sound of many waters. Oh, that the church could hear the sound of heaven. And we can. We got to tune our ear to the sound. Proverbs said, without a fresh revelation, the people cast off restraint. Lawlessness becomes the norm. Listen to what the psalmist said in 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no lack. There's no want in those that fear him. Give us a fresh revelation tonight, Lord, of who you are. Stir the fire within our belly once again, Lord. Ha ha, that we cannot be silent. That every fiber of our being has to tell of your goodness.